Vern Law was known for saying this: experience is the hardest teacher because she gives the test first and the lesson afterwards. So let's just leave that up there for a minute. And I would say this, if there's one thing all of us have in common, you may know the person sitting next to you, you may have just met them. You maybe haven't even met them and you wondered why you sat next to them. But you have something in common with them, and that's this: time keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the... Okay, good. Now we have more music lovers than we do baseball lovers. We've established a couple things. All of us, we have time continuing to move forward. Time that you cannot rewind. Time is the one asset, one commodity that you can't buy more of. You have the amount of time that everybody else has. And the thing about time, it's an incredibly hard teacher, because through experience, it is a hard teacher because she gives the test first and lessons afterwards. So I'm going to kind of come back to this in a second and say it my own way, but I want to just make sure we're all on the same page of what's been happening over the last couple weeks here at the church. How many of you know a couple weeks ago we had something called Mother's Day, and next week we have something called... See, I love when you guys are interactive. I love when you guys are working with me on this. So next week, we're going to be celebrating Father's Day. I know, by the way, a ton of our youth are going to be going out of town for Father's Day. Now you know who the baseball people are. You know who the music lovers are and who the youth people are going to be going out of town. And all the parents that don't have to go with the youth on a 15-hour trip. Thought that would be a bigger number. And so what we've done is we've bookended Mother's Day and Father's Day with the thought of there's one. There's one of you. There's one person that God created unlike anybody else, and that's you. You have one filter that you yourself process life through. There's one heart that you have to protect. And today we're going to be talking about this. You have one mode of operation. And today, if you came here today just wanting to kind of get in the Word and really dig it out and find out something cool about a single scripture, you're going to get some of that. But I'll tell you now, this week's sermon is the most practical of our entire conversation together. We're going to dig into some practical living in this one mode of operation that you're living in. And so instead of saying experience is a hard teacher because she gives you the test first and the lesson afterwards, here's how I would say it. I wish I knew just a minute ago what I now know in this present moment, because it would have helped me get through what I just went through. Right? Have you ever had a time in your life that you just went through something and went, man, I wish I would have known then what life just taught me now, because it would have set me up better for tomorrow. So welcome to experience. And so this life that we're living, if we can't rewind time, if it keeps moving forward, experience is a tough teacher, then what safeguards can we put in place? What modes of operation can we predetermine will be in our life in order to move, as we move forward in life, we can possibly move forward in the safest way possible? In other words, what can we do now to put safeguards in place so we don't hit pitfalls later? So that's kind of the conversation that I want to have with you today. And again, it's going to be very practical. The first thing I want to do is to go completely off script, because while we were in worship, a couple things was coming to mind. And so, well, I have the microphone and you chose to listen. So here it is. The first thing is if you're here today, or if you're watching us online, and maybe you've picked today to be the first day you've checked us out live, maybe you've tuned in for the first time just to see a little bit more about navigation. I don't know, have you heard about us through our social media, through our website? A friend told you, you were driving by. But for whatever reason, you should know this: all the churches in town work for one boss, but we all have our unique personality. And for you to pick Navigation Church today, can I just say, we just welcome you. We are so glad that you decided to be a part of our community of faith. The best way to stay up to date with us is download our app. It also has today's sermon notes for those online. We got a team online chatting with you now, but download the app. Make sure to get the sermon notes. I want to warn you about the next couple weeks coming up. So let's just say this. This is our announcements, which they're not, but again, I'm random man this morning, so we're going to go with it. Next week for Father's Day, I need your help for the sermon. And here's why. Next week, during the sermon, I want you to send me, if you, we'll do some posts throughout the week if you want to give us some ahead of time. Here's what I need to know from you. What is the phrase that your dad always said while you grew up? What is the one lesson that he repeated all the time, y'all? And by the way, don't send this. Close the front door. We're not air conditioning outside. Don't send that one. We all have this one. Dad, by the way, this is Dad right here. I'm going to rattle off some of his. Everyone's moving. No one's standing still. No one else has that one. Only a very sanguine dad would. Oh, wait, one other person. That'd be my sister that just raised her hand over there. So, but what is those common phrases? And here's why. I'm going to have some Bible for next week. But what I'd love for next week to be is a very interactive week of what did you learn? What did I learn? What can we learn collectively from the fathers in our life? And by the way, when I say dads, it may not be your biological father. Because fathers, dads, you don't have to give birth to a child to be a father to someone. And so I know every single week there's a handful of people that I get to give special hugs to. And I want to pour out that father's love to them. There's a young man graduated college now that recently has asked me to be a spiritual dad to him. And so age doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Genealogy doesn't matter. It's the gift that you give out. So join us then. And then 2 weeks from now, I'm going to start a series to put all cards on the table. I'm a little nervous about. Because it's very much my story. A couple years ago, I actually had to take some time off of church because of some addiction issues that I was facing. But I discovered, maybe is a better way to say it, a very powerful tool called the right side of living. And it's been something that I've been wanting to introduce to the church. It's been something that I've been wanting to tell you at this part of my story. But it's also been very intimidating because it's me just being me and telling you kind of the ugly parts of who I am and the journey that I went through. But I'll tell you now, every single day, three times a day, an alarm goes off on my phone to do something called a character check. And years later, I'm still doing this. And it's amazing how often this alarm goes off at the right time when I'm living on the left side of the page. You're not going to understand all this, but you will 2 weeks from now. And it just helps me get the character that God has called me to. And so I really would like you to take note and do everything that you can, even if you can't be with us live, join us online. But we're going to be talking about the right side of living for 3 weeks. And I would say this is a sermon that is 2 years in the making. And so I'm really excited about sharing it with you. So if there's someone in your life that does, you know what, let's just go ahead and say that. If there's someone in your life that deals with addictions, ask them to come with you with this one. If there's someone in your life stuck in a rut where they just can't seem to get out of, invite them to come out to be a part of this conversation, and it'll be about 3 weeks long right after Father's Day. So, see, is there any other random announcements I want to make? Nope, that's good. How about we get into the sermon? If you're ready for that, say amen.
Amen.
That was way too excited about that. Wow. Way to keep me humble. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you have your app, open up to today's sermon notes. If you don't have any of that, look at the board behind me. There's no excuses not to read the scripture today. We have you covered. We're going to read out of 2 Samuel verse 6. Let's just read a couple scriptures, and then I'll make sure you know what's happening in the story. This is David, again, brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000 in total. And he and all the men went to Bala in Judah to bring up the ark of God, which was called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim of the ark. Okay, let's hit pause there. That's long enough for that scripture. And so we got to cover a couple things. What's going on? Who is David? Have you ever heard of a guy named David and Goliath? Okay, that's this David. We could also call him King David at this point. There was a king before him, a king named Saul, and Saul wasn't the best of kings. David ended up taking over. And while during Saul and David's time, this opposing army by the name of the Philistines, how many have ever heard of the Philistines before? Fairly common. They're the bad guys of the Bible. During one of the times of entering into Jerusalem and entering into Israel and conquering the nation, they took this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant is, and you know the movie that I'm about to reference. Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant. But what is the Ark of the Covenant? And here's the way I explain it. Throughout time, there's always been a God on the earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you a whole lot about God the Son, because this is Jesus Christ who came and gave his life so that you could have eternal life. I also want to tell you about God the Holy Spirit. This is the God presently still living on earth with us now to lead us, guide us, and disciple us. You might have heard of things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where you have words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues, things like that. There is a God still present on earth with us, and Jesus said he's just like me. But before those two, there was a God the Father. And rather than being clothed in flesh or living inside of our life, his house was a box called the Ark of the Covenant, where these two cherubims sat on either side, and his presence would be in the middle of it. And it was meant to be on the backs of men as they would go into battle and as they would go into the land, and it would sit inside this Holy of Holies. How many have ever heard that phrase before? So here's another way to say it. David wanted to go get God and bring him back home. Does that make sense? So I know this is as religious sounding and like weird, like this is what you guys really believe? Yeah, like, but don't worry, the box was made of gold. It was sweet. It was like, it was tricked out, right? So let's say this. I don't think you can say that about God. I just, after I heard it, like, what are we going to do? We're going to pimp God's ride. Like it's a, because if I said it, I might as well double down on it. Like, so David had a desire to bring God's presence back home with him. And so here's kind of, if I'm going to give, I know this doesn't seem like a scripture you can make a point off of, but I'm going to go ahead and make a point here. Ready for this? Here's your practical, beginning of your practical teachings for today. Nothing improves if it's neglected. So in this mode of operation, as you move forward in life, this is what we're talking about today, how can you live the best life for you in the filter that you have, the heart that you need to protect, the mind that you have, the one personality that God has created for you? You need to know this. In your life, it's not going to improve if you leave it alone. Nothing left by itself will just get better, because after all, time heals all wounds. No, just so you know, that's horrible. And it's probably found in a country song, so it's doubly as horrible. Just throw it out there for you. I'm trying to help you become better people. It's just what I'm doing right now. And so if there's a place in your life, let's just go with this, in your finances, if you think it'll get better because hopefully the debt collectors stop calling me, it will not improve. I'll go as far as saying, I prophetically speak into your future. It's not going to get better. They will find where your car is parked, and you go, well, I haven't made payments, so I'll park it around the corner. They know that trick too, right? If there's something wrong with your health right now, and your borderline diabetes, or your new rashes are showing up, or every time you eat onions or spicy, your stomach gets bad, and you go, you know what? I'll just double down, and I'll eat twice as much spicy. No. Anything left into itself, it will not improve. So the question I have in your for you right now would simply be this. Where is there a place where the ark, where the presence of God, where the peace of God isn't present in your home? Because that is a place that needs to improve, and the only way to improve it is to invite God into it. And so left into itself, it will never get, it will never get better. And if you need help identifying somewhere in your life that needs to get better, here is a key indicator that I can give you. That more than one person, more than one of your friends, more than one of your relatives, more than one of your co-workers has said something to you about that. Because if you, and here's the example I'll use. If you've ever been out and some, you know, you're having a few drinks with a few of your friends and someone goes, wow, you seem to drink a lot all the time. Well, that's a random comment. By the third, fourth, fifth person, it's no longer a random comment. It should be a key identifier for you of, wow, if everybody around me is saying this. Do you know you get angry all the time? Well, that's your opinion. No, that's opinion about 4, 5, 6, 7 people that you say loves you the most. And so use those key identifiers in order to develop the places in your life that need to be attended to. So this is what David's doing. He needs to attend this. So here's what David did. David went. And they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab went to guide the new cart. So at this point, they go out. They want to get the Ark of the Covenant. They get this brand new pretty cart for God, and they put it on there. And now Abinadab's son, they're walking before it. While they're walking with the Ark of the God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it, David and all of Israel were celebrating with the mighty men before God. They had the whole band out there. You can read the list of instruments. Just so you know, you don't know any of them. Like, they're just confusing to even try to read out loud. But they had electric guitar, they had a drum line, they had a tambourine, and people told them to put that down. And like, it was just exciting. Like, it was like, grab a shofar, put that back. Like, this massive parade bringing in this Ark of the Covenant. When they came to the threshing floor, verse 6 of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the ox had stumbled, and Uzzah wanted to stabilize this ark. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died right before the Ark of God. Okay, so right now there's a whole lot of you going, I hope you explain why God killed a guy because he tried to stabilize an ark. I am not. This is what your small groups are for. Go figure it out with them. Yeah, because literally, I'm not touching that. I know. I was waiting for you to like start chanting Pastor Aaron, like for him to just come tag me out of that one. But just so you know, I'm proud of that joke. And so he irreverently came and touched it because the Ark of God, or can we say this? God's presence was never meant to ride on a mode of operation. It was meant to be carried on the shoulders of men because we represent God. We carry his presence. It's meant to be on fleshen vessels, not wooden vessels. And so when all of a sudden something was wrong, God wanted to make it apparent, this isn't a good idea, because here's your second mode of operation that I want to encourage you. There is a difference between a good idea and a God idea. And this is very difficult, and I don't mind giving personal examples. As a pastor, every single week, someone comes to me with a good idea that they want to do. And by the way, these are good ideas to influence community. These are a good idea to help the poor and disenfranchised. Good idea to help widows and orphans. Bring race relations back together. Bring unity in a community. All these different things. They're all good ideas. But you can get bogged down in good ideas and never touch the God ideas. And I heard one person say this before. If the enemy can't make you evil, he'll make you busy. If the enemy can't make you evil, he will make you busy. So how is it that we can, in your life, because guess what? I have people all the time. We have 4 kids. Busy seems to be a gift of the Spirit to us right now. We can always go, 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 and do, but the problem is, this next Saturday, I'll go ahead and tell you now, we as a church, for the next couple months, we're going to be very intentional of re-engaging our community and serving in a big way. So we have something called Movies on Main. We have a Italian Fest, Smoking on Main, our Fall Festival, the Christmas Walk. There's all these places that we're, as a church, is going to say, how do we serve you? How do we serve you? How can we help you? Well, this next Saturday is something called Movies on Main. And as a pastor, I don't want to ask people to help in less than a week. We try to schedule things out better so you can have your own life. So I just told my wife, hey, as a family, we're going to go do this. We'll put on our NAVware. We'll show up there and we'll serve. And my wife goes, well, we have the 3-on-3 tournament. We don't know when games are. And it whittled down to me and my baby girl, Mariah. And that girl's going to be schlepping some water in 90-degree heat with me. We're going to make her work for her room and board. Like, I can't wait. But here's the thing. We had this God opportunity that showed up, but was I too busy with all the good things that we want to be a part of? And so I have this amazing story. A friend of mine, Philip O'Reilly, he's actually one of the pastors that help oversee my life in the church here. It was 12 years ago. His daughter said, hey, can we do a run, like a 5K? And he goes, man, if I'm going to do a 5K, let's do it for a reason. And down here in Kansas City, sex trafficking is a massive thing. Let's try to raise some money, and we'll see if we can't give it away to a good cause. So if I'm going to run, let's make a purpose, and we'll call it Run to Stop. Yeah, Run to Stop. And so we're going to run in order to stop this thing. And he just thought that was a really good idea. 12 years later, they've given away $1.4 million to stop sex trafficking. Sometimes good ideas are the birthing place for God ideas, though. So don't just say no to everything. Take a moment to say, God, what is the God idea that needs to come out of this thing? And so, which, by the way, kind of leads us to this, the third practical that I want to throw out to you. No for now, but not forever. Because David wanted the presence of God in his house. And basically at this point, God said no to him. So here's what we, you know, I'm not even going to say we. I'm going to say me. The moment I pray and ask God for the good thing because I think it's a God thing and he doesn't give it to me, I then turn around and say, God, why don't you love me? God, this is what I need and my family needs, and why didn't you open this door? This is the resources that we have to have in order to move our life forward, and life would have been so much easier. God, no. Why are you saying no to me? Why are you saying no to me? Why are you saying no to me? And God, all the while, is sitting there going, okay, when you're done throwing your hissy fit, I'm saying no now, but not forever. Because there's a chance that your character isn't ready for the next thing that God wants to put on you. There's a chance when you're saying this, I want to have children in my life. I want to have children in my life. I want to have children in my life. And God's saying, before I put the weight of children, I want to work on patience. Just a little bit more inside of you. Because if not, if you don't have patience when children are put on you, you will get crushed quickly. Often. Repeatedly. Okay, but if you don't have the right character to carry the anointing, to carry the calling, to carry that God thing that he wants to put on you, next thing you know, you're going to get a year down the road, 2 years down the road, and you're going to turn around and say, God, why did you ever call me to this thing? Wait, we cursed him because you didn't give it. Now we blame it because he did. Which one do you want? Crazy person. But maybe his no should be heard as a pause in order for you to be positioned for the place that he wants to bring you into prominence. Why would God give you a weight that would collapse your character? Why would God give you a calling that would implode your destiny? David, no for now, but yes later. When you do something, what is it that you need to do? So David was afraid that the Lord, everyone just say amen real quick. Amen. That's so that you don't have to hear me guzzle. Here, David was afraid of the Lord that day. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Verse 9, 2 Samuel 6. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him to the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. By the way, anyone pregnant, that'd be a beautiful name. Obed-Edom, you should consider that one. Okay, so I'd go ahead and let you behind the curtain on this one. Tomorrow, our pastor Aaron, his wife is being induced, and they're going to have their first baby girl by Tuesday. And I have prayed, I have prophesied, I have asked God to give me the name of their child in order to guess it. Nothing. Obed-Edom? So that's a little inside baseball for you there. So he took him to Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him, not David, Obed-Edom, the house in which the presence of the Lord was sitting in. The Lord blessed him and his entire household. So this one, we're just going to take time to unpack a little bit. Because point number 4, there's a difference between shared taste and shared values. Okay, right? Just me saying it out loud, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I wanted you to hear this because I need this point to kind of be driven home. There's a difference between shared taste and shared value. So let's just back up and walk into that comment. First of all, you need to know this. Christianity is not a solo sport. You're not meant to be by yourself. You're not meant to walk by yourself. You're meant to be in a band of people with you to do this life together. David was with this band, and he had shared taste with him, but clearly not shared values at this point. And so in your life, I know, and for those of you at home, maybe you've been watching us for months, years now, and you just think, hey, I have my spirituality. That is fantastic. But I hope you hear this from a pastor's heart. You are limiting the growth that you personally can have if you're not doing life together with other people, because you will need support. You will need encouragement. But here's what you also need to hear. Someone else is going to need the same thing. And so we are meant to do this life together. And so as you are doing this life in community, pick your community carefully. Because the people who you let in to be in the closest part of who you are the people that you are becoming like. That's not something new. You've heard this before. If you've ever watched a TED Talk, they've probably said that phrase to you. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Right? We've all heard this. But how many times do we make a conscious decision to be careful of who we're associating ourselves with? And when I say a conscious decision, because there's some things in life that are very magnetic that draw you to them. And the number one thing that I would say that you get drawn to is acceptance. Be careful of the magnetic draw of someone accepting who you are and where you are. And by the way, this happens all across the world, right? Kids who go from middle school to high school, they walk in, who's the group that does what? Accepts them. They go to college, and you go into college, and all of a sudden you're looking around for people like you, and all of a sudden there's a group that accepts you. They may not even be the group you like and want to hang out with, but they were the first group that kind of drew you in. You leave there, you get a job, you go on to get your master's degree, whatever it might be. You walk into your work environment, and the first group, there's always, you guys know this, there's those pods of people that work all around, and you end up always being drawn to a certain pod. Although this one may be healthier for you, this one was the first one to accept you, so you walk in. I bet you, and I would love to be able to do a survey on this. I bet if you've been coming to this church for any more than 3 weeks, you are still coming and seeing the people that you originally met on week number one. Although there's 90% of the church, you don't know anything about their story. The reason you're drawn to them initially is they did what? This family accepted me. And so you find comfort there. The thing is, we don't want to just go to where that magnetic draw of acceptance is, because they may have accepted you and you may get there and realize, hey, we have like taste, right? So you get there and you start talking and you're like, ooh, you're a Cardinals fan. Oh, you're a Cardinals fan? I'm a Cardinals fan. And then there's another group that's like, oh, you're a Cardinals fan? We're a Cubs fan. So you go back over to the Cardinals group like, I want to be with the winners, not the ongoing losers. And so, like, and I didn't point who was who. I'm just saying, four people just walked out of the church online, just tanked right then. But I didn't point out who it was. Your mode of operation's jacked up. Your identity's found in a group. So, okay, like, and then, oh, you're a foodie? I'm a foodie, right? You find these, like, you like going out? I like going out. You ride motorcycles? I ride. You play, you know, backgammon or whatever, like you find these like tastes, and all of a sudden you start hanging out with these people because they were what? They accepted you and you have like taste. But I would say the mode of operation that you need to have more than both of those is, do they have like values? Because a like value, what is the definition of value? It's what you hold in your life to be most important. And so this is not a scripture that I have for you. I jotted it down this morning because I just kept coming back to it. If you find it out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. And it says this, whoever walks with the wise, they become, you probably even know this one, ready? Whoever walks with the wise, they become wise. And wise is a very interesting word here. The word wise here is someone who sees that their life is fully connected. So what I did yesterday has brought me to today, and the choices I make today will lead me into the tomorrow that I'm headed towards. And so those who walk with the wise, something amazing like this, when your mode of operation is to put yourself with other people who think through their world, the natural thing that occurs to you is you become wise. But it says this, it goes on to say, but the companion of a fool, the word fool here is beautiful. It's someone who lives in the moment, never thinking about consequences. So a companion of, or those who are attracted to, or have like common taste with people who are foolish, it doesn't say that you will become a fool. It says this, that you will suffer harm. You don't become a fool, you just reap the consequences of a fool's decision. And so who is it that you're hanging out with? Man, well, we like the same restaurants. We like the same movies. We like the same music. And so I have a lot in common with them as far as their taste, and they accept me. But the problem is their values, what you value the most is a healthy spiritual relationship, a healthy family, to actually have more money in your bank that's due on your credit card bill, to be able to be physically fit, mentally aware, spiritually in tune. They don't hold any of those values. You can hang out with them and feel good that you were accepted, but eventually you're going to suffer the consequences of their poor decisions, and it makes you unhealthy. And so a wise person says this, who are the people around me that I need to be like, who carry my values? And right now, I can hear some of you saying something. Just, this isn't some weird spooky thing. This is just, I know this. Some of you are saying this. Yeah, but you don't know, I love them, and I'm there to show Jesus to them, and I just can't walk away from them. There's some of you right now that even when I was saying, you hang out with fools, you went, yep, that, I can't say a name because it could be sitting in here. That's Obed-Diem. I know that that's who that is. So here's the word of wisdom that I'd like to give to you today, and that's this. God loves them, but you can't handle them. God loves them, but you can't deal with them. So know where you are and the place that you are, because if not, you'll never get into the destiny that God wants to call you to, because you keep coming around these people, and when you're around these people, you end up not quite being yourself. One of your friends from your other circle that has the value like you comes to you and goes, why is it when you're like that, you're a different person? And when you're in that place, you should know this, you care more about what you have in common than the values that you want to hold as your standard. If you would repeatedly give your car to a friend and every time they brought it back, there was a new ding, there was a new dent, there was a lack of gas, the one tire on the right side is rubbed down because they don't know how to take that turn properly. At what point would you stop letting them borrow your car that they continue abusing? But yet in your life, you give them your soul. Let them take that for a joy ride, because at the end of the day, they're just friends with you for what you give to them. And at what point do you go, listen, our values are no longer the same. So here's my last thought on this, and I'm going to read it because I wrote it so well. Ready for this? If you wouldn't ask for their advice, why do you care about their criticism? If you wouldn't ask for their advice, why do you care about their criticism? Well, they make me feel bad because I've left them now. You don't want to be like them anyway. And rather than just washing your hands and I'm done with you, just say this simple prayer. God, I know you love them. I can't handle them. You got to know that friend that you're with. Verse 12, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has in it because the presence of God, the anointing of God is in his life. The ark of the God is there. If you need in your life peace, if you need in your life prosperity, if you need in your life the presence of God, you got to get it in the middle of your household, not just a Sunday morning service that you attend once a week. It's got to be there Monday through Saturday also. That was a complete side note. It felt good just to preach it like that. So David went up to bring the ark of the God to the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When there, When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And all of Israel, while bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. What did David do during that three-month break? Because he did something a lot different this time than he did the first time. Number one, people were carrying it. It was on an ark last time. Number two, there was a linen ephod. Didn't show up in the first part of the story. Number three, every six steps, they killed a whole lot of animals to bathe this thing in blood. There's a whole lot difference between this scenario and that scenario. This scenario, there's a priest wearing the proper garments. There is a sacrifice being made, because if you want the presence of God in your life, there is a sacrifice that needs to be made, because you can't live the life you've always had expecting God to just bless you because you said a prayer on a Sunday morning. Here's what I would say. Point number five. Yes, I am a point pastor this morning. I never give points, but this is your fifth point, and no way can you implement all these things in your life. So I pray that you heard one thing today that you're able to take away and make your own. And here's one that for all of us to learn. Why don't you learn from other people's successes and failures? What did David do while he was gone? He was probably reading. He was probably studying the words of Moses and how do we handle this ark. There were other people that had successfully carried this ark before him. What did they do that he wasn't doing? Everywhere in your life that you want to go right now, and I know this is going to be hard to believe because you think you're the entrepreneur and no one's had that thought before, and there's an invention that's going to change the world, and that's fantastic. But guess what? People have filed patents before you. People have set up a business and business managers before you. People learn how to set up shell corporations so that daddy doesn't, shell corporations for liability and safety's sake. All of that's been done before. And you can learn from other people's successes and failures. Mom, who we celebrated a couple weeks ago, dad, who we're going to celebrate next week. Can I just tell you, you should be open about your past story with your children in order to say to them, I have pitfalls and failures that I never want you to get into. But if you think I'm protecting them by not sharing my past, actually you're exposing them to a future that they can stumble into. It's be open about our story. Let's be open about our successes. Let's be open about our failures, because you ready for that? I have another one ready. This is a prophetic word. Everybody in here has messed up in their life. I'm pretty sure God, that's an accurate word. I'm almost positive the Holy Spirit speaking right now that you are as screwed up as I am. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bless you. And you're messed up in this ish. Like, I'll make a King James for you right at the end. Everyone ends up somewhere in your life. The question is, are you ending up there on purpose? David had a desire to get an ark back into his house so the presence of God was with him. But since direction, not intention, determines your destination, direction, not intention, he intended to go back to his house with this. That might have been his intention, but that might have been his direction. But his intentions are what sidetracked him to Obed-Edom's house. Where is it that you want to go in your life? In that mode of operation, in that thought process that you're having, do you want to have a degree and you're 40 years old with two kids at home? Why don't you find someone else that has already done that and ask them this question? When did you take classes? How did you manage it? How did you afford it? And then here's the other huge question you should ask them. What would you do different? Yes. So I'm going to glean off of their successes, but I'm going to try to avoid their failures. And there's a chance you're still going to have some failures. But if it's just a little less than what they had, isn't that still a win? So you want to get a degree. Okay, it's time to start doing that. You want to be more physically fit. Look around the room and find the person who looks more physically fit than you. They don't have to be a bodybuilder. They just have to be better than you. And you can say this, what did you do? Who do you listen to? When do you go? What type of, and you just start asking those simple questions. There's some of you right now, you have kids at home and you feel like you're failing. By the way, welcome to the family. It's okay. It's okay. We all ask that same question. But there are some parents around that are older that somehow their teenage kids still like them. I have a hint for you. You should invite them. You pay for the cup of coffee. You invite them out to a meal and say, somehow your family sits with you at church every single Sunday still. Can you tell me? That's the destination that I want. That's the end outcome for my family. Well, what did you do? How did you do it? What did you learn? What would you do different? Because direction, not intention, determines our final destination, which means the moment, to add to that, the thing that you're living here in the present, David with the ark a couple miles away, but he wants it into his house. During this time, this season that you're living in, get the preparation that you need for the destiny that you're still wanting to walk into. You can learn something from this moment. You can learn something from this relational interaction that you just had. You can learn something from the conflict that you're having at work. You can learn something as your baby girl named Rebecca. Dang it. This baby girl that's coming along. One day that you hold, Mary, Elizabeth, Nancy, Tracy, Lori. Okay. But as a father, one of the things that you can start learning is that even though you're waiting for your baby girl, the mom still needs to be tended for. And I have this baby coming to my life, and not everybody likes this, but I'm okay with this. This is my personal opinion about children. Children are a temporary job. My spouse is my permanent job. So how do I always care for her? Because there's something that can happen as they grow up. Everyone gets attracted to the children, 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 the children leave, and all of a sudden you realize you have nothing in common with your spouse anymore. So even in the waiting to be a father, I can still learn something about marriage. Because discipline, not desire, determines your destiny. Discipline, not desire. I want to be a better father. Okay, well, you better start disciplining yourself to turn off the TV, to not play as much golf, to turn off the video games, and spend time around an Uno table, right? Discipline, not desire, determines your destiny. Well, I have a desire to be healthy, so I'm going to watch people on The Biggest Loser. Right? Actually, watch it long enough, and you find out that diet is one of the worst things that you can possibly do to your life. Because I need to actually have the discipline, not just the desire. You want to have that degree? Get the discipline to start staying up at night, doing those classes, reading those books. I have a desire. I want to be disciplined to make connections with our community. Well, if we just had a desire to make a connection with our community, we never would have signed up for Movies on Main, offered to help with Italian Fest, offered to help. Boy, that's a desire. Desires do nothing for your long-term growth. Only discipline does. So David had a desire to have the ark back home with him, but then he was disciplined enough to go and read, find the priestly garments, gather the worshipers, line up a whole lot of bulls and oxen with knife sharpeners to then do what it takes to actually bring in the life that he's always wanted. He had to change his mode of operation in order to bring in the desired end of the presence of God. Experience is a hard teacher because she gives the test first and the lesson afterwards. As we move through this life, I believe that if we try to implement one or all of these five things, this test becomes a little easier. Because you position yourself not to be in those hard knock experience situation. Number two, you surround yourself with like-minded values. So when you get into these experience moments, something powerful happens. You have like-minded people doing life with you, helping you pull yourself through it. And then the other thing is you look around and go, where did they fail? I don't want to fail like that. And so if I was going to tell you the most important thing that you should have in your mode of operation, I can confidently say this. If you've heard nothing all day today, if these points didn't ring true to you, if you don't feel like there was a takeaway for you, I hope you hear this takeaway. The most important thing that you can have in your mode of operation is the desire to have the presence of God in your life. The desire to have worship, not at a distant building that you travel to because you see Obed-Edom's house prosperous, because you have it in your living room. the presence of God that isn't carried in on a cart by someone else for you to be wowed by, but the presence of God that you carry in your own shoulder by the self-sacrifice that you pour out. And ultimately, the greatest thing that you can have for this presence is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know what that means, may I please give you just a 2-minute summary? 2,000 years ago, God, the eternal God that we as Judeo-Christian believers believe in, that created the heavens and the earth, who was living in eternity, he realized that humanity was separate from him, and he hated it. He despised it, never wanted that. He wanted to have a personal relationship with you. Not that you go to a box or a priest that can say something to you, that in your house, in your car, on your bed, you can pray to him. So God stepped out of eternity, clothed himself in flesh, and walked among us. And you probably already celebrate this, you might not know it. You celebrate his birthday every time we celebrate Christmas. This was when Emmanuel, God with us, came to walk with us. But then while he's walking with humanity and he's healing humanity and he's showing us the potential that we have locked up inside of us, there came a point where he was broken and he said, I just want to gather them up like hens. And they're so broken, but the only way to heal their brokenness was for him to be broken. So he gave himself. The Jews did not kill him. The Romans did not kill him. You did not kill him. He freely gave his life up because of the debt of sin that we all have, that all the world, all the people, all the universe has. And in giving his life up on a cross, nails through his feet and hands, a thorn, instead of a crown of gold, it was a crown of thorns. Instead of a robe of glory, it was a whip of tails. He hung on that cross, and he could have said this, God, get him. God, I curse him. He said this, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing, but I think in the back of my mind, he would say in this, but I do. I do. And he breathed his last breath, and he said, it is finished. What is finished? The debt of sin that you have to pay. And now the greatest mode of operation that you can possibly ever have in your life is knowing that you do life with Christ in it, with the Holy Spirit close to you, speaking to you, leading, guiding, and discipling you. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. And in order to make it as comfortable as I can, I know those watching us online, you don't feel the pressure of this, but those sitting with us live, there's a lot of faces, a lot of eyeballs that you don't know. So could I just ask everyone, if you're comfortable, could I just ask you to close your eyes for the next 2 minutes? And that's just giving you the opportunity to become separate, but also to have a realistic evaluation of your spirit man right now. And with all eyes closed and head bowed, no one's looking around at you, no one's judging you or evaluating you. If you're here today and you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you're ready to recommit the life that you've walked away from. If that's you today, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air so that I can see that you've made that decision? And as hands are being raised here in the church and decisions are being made there, those watching, I don't know if you're at home right now, traveling down the road, streaming this, watching it after the fact, if that's you today and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're by yourself with other people, put your hands up. And in putting your hands up, that's the confession of your heart. And with your mouth, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, on this day, I give my life to you. I recognize that without you, my destination is unknown. But with you, my destiny is life and life abundant. Forgive me of my sin. Become Lord of my life. And this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you so much for the prayers that were said, the hands that were raised, and the decisions that were made on this day. Now, God, we just look forward to taking our next step in a growing relationship with you. And for everyone here that just heard the sermon, a lot of points and a lot of information, Holy Spirit, would you help us do this? Help us take one thing away. Help us have one personal revelation that we can walk away with that begins changing the trajectory of our life from this day forward, so that at the end it will not be desire, but it'll be the disciplines of our life that move us into the destiny that you've called us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.